Good morning, everyone. Glad you could be here today. We are working through our series on building convictions, strong convictions about Jesus Christ and about the church. And last week, Mike talked about Jesus Christ as King. And this morning, I'm going to talk about we're going to look at some of the scriptures of what does it mean that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a terminology we don't use a lot outside of religious circles, but it does have meaning and implications. The word Lord means someone or something having power, ability, authority, or influence, a ruler, mastery. And it's really, we often hear it in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord your God. We'll see it in the Bible. But in America, we don't use this term other places. That's not true in other parts of the world. Actually, in England, they've used this term even recently. It's a term referred to as a person of status who has authority. And you may not think so, but even recently, the most recent example I can think of from my life is I used to work for a construction company for 20 years, and we did a lot of work in oil refineries. And one of the companies we did a lot of work for was British Petroleum, BP. You see their green and white gas stations. We did work at a big oil refinery in northwest Indiana. That's the old Amoco. And what happened was BP took Amoco over. They thought it was thought they were merging, but it was really a hostile takeover in the end. And the guy who was in charge of BP, this was kind of their heyday of expansion, his name was Sir John Brown. Now, British Petroleum and all this expansion was one of the biggest companies in England, in Great Britain, and they're very excited about the revenue and one of the biggest industries in the country, and so they gave John Brown a new title. His title was Lord John Brown, and he was the man in charge. He was the top guy of British Petroleum who had... And he's since moved aside and someone else is running British Petroleum now. But that was the title given to him by the British government. So this means someone who's in charge. And so we're going to look at what does this mean if Jesus Christ is Lord? Lord over what? Mastery over what? What does he have influence over? And what does that mean for us today? So why don't we stop and pray and ask that God would help us understand these things. Lord, there are some things that we read about, but we have to understand. And we pray that you'd help us to understand, help us to see the truth in your word and the scripture, that it would find a home in our hearts. In your son's name, amen. So as I talk about this, I hope I don't sound irreverent when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Lord of what? Lord of what? What is he Lord over? If John Brown was Lord over, if he was in charge of this big company doing things, drilling holes in the ground all over the world and delivering oil, diesel fuel, gasoline, everything you put in your car, what is Jesus Christ Lord over? He starts to indicate when he was here, he walked on the earth a little over 2,000 years ago, that there are different kingdoms. This is in Matthew 6. The disciples had asked him, how do we pray? And he gave them the Lord's Prayer. This is an excerpt from the Lord's Prayer. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's indicating there's two different kingdoms here. There's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom on the earth. And one of the things Christians are supposed to be praying for is that God's kingdom would come down here on earth as it is in heaven, that God's kingdom would be represented down here. You're praying for that. So he's saying there's two different kingdoms, okay? A king has a kingdom. What is he Lord over? A little later in Matthew 6, he's addressing people who trust in him. He says, seek first his kingdom. What do you seek? God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, very common verse, great verse to apply in your life. But he's saying again, there's the kingdom of God. And so, you remember the story of when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate was asking Jesus several questions. Who are you? Are you a king? And Jesus said to him, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate says, you are a king then. He goes, yeah. He says, if my disciples were of this world, they would be putting up a fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus Christ is Lord over the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, that's my kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom we do not see. He has mastery over that. So first thing, that was the first one. Next one, Lord of, I feel bad even saying this out loud. Lord of what? Lord of what? What is he Lord over? We're going to look at the book of Philippians. Paul wrote this book to the church in Philippi. He says, therefore God highly exalted him. Let's see. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And look at this. Of those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, those who are under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and God of the Father. So he's establishing that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Which people is he talking about? People in heaven, people on the earth, people under the earth. This is everybody. You have people who are living, people who have passed away and gone to be with God, people who are separated from God. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is Lord over everyone. Not everyone realizes that. And God, and Paul is saying, the day will come when everyone will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord over everybody. Lord of what? So, he's Lord over the kingdom of heaven. He's Lord over every person. That's not clear to everyone yet, but it will be one day. That's what he's telling the church in Philippi. Oops. There's the rest of the verse. I read it. There you go. Now you're caught up to where my brain is. So, Lord of what? So we have the kingdom of heaven. We have all people. Now we're going to look at an excerpt from the book of Colossians that Paul wrote. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and invisible. So you're covering a lot there, right? The things you see and the things you don't see. He created them. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities, all things that have been created are created by him and for him. He's Lord over what? Well, everything that's been created. Look at this next verse. And he is before all things, and all things hold together in him. He is the one who sustains everything. He is also the head of the body. He's talking about the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he is the first to show that there is an afterlife. He was the first one to be raised from the dead. And everyone will be raised from the dead so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So what's he Lord over? Everything that was ever created. He is Lord. He is the one over the church. And he's the firstborn of first one resurrected. He is the Lord. He is the one who has authority over all those things. So we have the kingdom of heaven. We have all people. We have everything that has been created. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who has authority over all those things. So going to kind of recap this here. Kingdom of God, all people, all of mankind, and all of creation. The things you don't see, and the things you do see. So, if he is Lord, what does it mean if he's Lord of your life? So, you can have kind of different attitudes about the guy who are in charge. You ever have your boss at your job who's going, yeah, he's the boss. I work for him. And you don't think too highly of him. There are times this happens. But the people, person in charge, if Jesus, what does it mean if he, yeah, he's Lord, but what does it mean to have him to be Lord of your life? I want to look at an example. If you guys have a Bible, pull out the NIV version of Mark chapter 8. This is not supposed to be a general concept, and we're going to look at an example where, that Jesus led the discussion with the disciples through. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. The verses after this I have, this one I don't have up on the screen. 8:27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" This is a general conversation. Who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? This is the, that would be the Living Bible. What's the word on the street? What are people saying? What do people say? What do they say about me? Who do they say I am? What are you hearing? Okay, this is general conversation. They reply. The next two verses. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others say one of the prophets. This is what we're hearing. People are wondering who you are. We're hearing all types of things. They say you're some spiritual guy. Could be John the Baptist back from the dead. Could be Elijah. Could be a prophet. These are the stories on the street. This, look at what he does next. Now, Jesus is leading this conversation. He asks the first question. Look at the question he asks next. What about you? Who do you say that I am? You suddenly went from a very general conversation about society. What do you say? What do you believe? This is personal now. Peter answered, you are the Messiah. This is what I believe. This is what Jesus says. Who do you, what do you understand who I am? You are the Messiah. You are the most, you are the one who has the words of life. This is what he's asking. He's looking for what people personally believe. So Jesus addressed this issue. If you, actually a problem with this issue, yeah, you are the Messiah. A little, actually in the Gospel of Luke, we've heard this, in the term of Lord, yes, you are the Messiah. Yes, you are the one in charge. Yes, you're the one who created everything. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you do that? Yes, you're an authority, but I want to do what I want. He's addressing the issue of the day. Yes, you're a good prophet. Yes, you have good messages, but as he's going, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? He says, this doesn't make sense. Either you trust me and I'm the Messiah, or you don't. It should be one of the, and this connection is very common in the New Testament. Jesus also said, if you love me, you will, anyone know? Obey. Love is always connected with obedience. In the Scripture, if you love me, if you care about me, if you regard what I say, you'll obey my commandments. You will follow me, if you, and that's a common connection. If you love me, that will be reflected. He's saying the words don't make sense. I'm your Lord. So, now Bill Bright was the founder, I believe, of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he came up with a booklet. Actually, one of the things he did was put the gospel in a diagram form that was easy to understand And this and Campus Crusade went all over on college campuses sharing this with young people. It's called the Four Spiritual Laws. You've probably heard of this. And I read a little diagram from him up here. And he had a very strong belief about this issue and how it works. And I want to put his little diagram up here and see if we can walk through this a little bit. So here, he says there's a natural man, okay? And what E stands for ego, yourself, okay? And the cross is obviously Jesus Christ. So this circle is the belief system of a person's life. The chair is the throne of your life. Whatever's first, whatever's Lord of your life, that's what it represents. He says the person who's not a Christian is a person in this category. And see these dots? They represent different interests, beliefs, kind of the stuff your life is made of. What he said, so this is a person in Bill Bright's diagram that is not a Christian. Christ is outside of your life. You are on the throne. That's the natural person who hasn't become a Christian yet. Christ exists, but he's out there. It's not personal. When Christ said, "Who do you say I am?" you are the Messiah. That's a personal belief. I believe that. It's a person who does not believe that yet. The person who comes to believe that Christ is the Messiah is in this category, where on the throne, Christ is the Messiah. Christ is in charge. He is the Lord. And this, these little dots all structured in order, that might be a little idealistic, is that our lot is that, not that it's perfect, but Christ brings a peace and an order and a structure that we don't have when he is first. Because he's good and he is steady and he is structured and he helps us. You still have an ego. You still are yourself. That doesn't do away with who you are. But that ego, that self, is not first. See, it's down here at the foot of the chair. It's still there. But it says that Christ is first. This is a representation of a person who's a Christian. The Christ is inside the circle, but the finite self, the ego, is still on the chair. It's still in charge. You have part of your belief system, and the way Bill Bright represented this, or someone in his organization, I don't know if he did this personally, came up with this, there's a certain amount of disorder there because you're kind of trying to have both. And so this is called a carnal Christian. And this came from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, you're not living the Christian life. You're kind of living, you're Christians, but you're doing a lot of things that don't look like Christians should be doing. And it's disruptive in your life. It's kind of bumpy, and it's not a good testimony to God. And so that represents this scattered disorder here. This issue came up in our church a while ago, and there were different people talking about, well, how does maturity really work? How does it happen? And I looked in the scripture of, is this just a spiritual condition I had to decide, or is this just how people are acting? Because if it's a spiritual condition, that's a big deal. But if it's how people are acting, then you address it differently. So I'm looking in the Bible, are there two types of people or three types of people? Not that I would have the gall to say that Bill Bright was wrong or right, but I don't know if I understand how far this went in his thinking. If I look in the Bible, I see two types of people, those who are Christians and Christ is outside of their belief, and those who are, I'm sorry, Christians are over here, got it backwards. Those who are Christians and those who haven't come to that point, come to that belief yet, that they trust in Jesus Christ. And from what I see in the scripture, is that the people who aren't acting this way just don't understand how it really is. God is going to finish this process when you pass away. And he's saying, this is who you really are. And where I get this from, I had to sort this out for myself. Is this an action or a condition? Is it how you're acting or is it who you really are? Paul, when he addressed the church, how should you consider your life? Consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is this whole process of living a spiritual life, God is giving you everything you need to do that. If you don't have it yet, you can ask him for it and he will give you that ability. Which means he doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to follow him. And he wants you to help you to have a good life. If it was a spiritual condition, boy, you might not be able to change that. You might be stuck in that situation. But he's going, this is who you really are. You really are a spiritual person. That's who you, down underneath all of, that's who God made you to be. When you became a Christian, God gave you desires you never had before. He gave you power and a connection to him that you never had before. All right, so I want to move from this. So if God is going to be Lord of your life, we need to regard, well, I need to look at how do I live? And is he in my heart? Am I moving forward where he's first in my life, in my heart? Is that what I'm doing? Where Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I look to him for what I should do, for how I should live. And I want to move into this next. So that's point two. Lord of my life, I should be looking to him for how I live. And we're going to move to my last and I think the best point here. So Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now we've seen that he is over all people. We've seen that he created all things. But there's very descriptive that he is life. It's a nice phrase, but I want to look at how that works. And I want to look at a couple of examples, and I want to say, if he is life, what does that mean for us? So I want to give you a couple examples here. From the scripture, these actually happened when he was here. In John 5, I want to give you a little bit of the background. There was a pool of water that was known for having healing properties. And to shorten the whole story, the way it worked was people who had a physical infirmity would go wait at this pool, and the water would bubble up at a certain time, and the first one in would get healed or might be healed. We don't have a ton of description. This was in this ancient world 2,000 years ago. That was the belief. And there was a man there who couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And here's what the scripture says. So a bunch of people are waiting here around this pool of water. One who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. Couldn't walk for 38 years. Could not walk at all. So Jesus goes. Jesus Christ goes to this location. And this is what it says. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. So Jesus shows up. The man's already there. There's a bunch of people there. He asks him a question. He learned in his condition, do you want to get well? This is an amazing question. Do you want to get well? I'm going, why would you have to ask this question? It seems a little obvious. Why would you have to? Do you want to get well? Sure, I want to get well. This is what the man says. Sir, I have no one to help me. When the water is stirred, when I try to get in, someone goes in ahead of me. He says, I do want to get well. I have this plan. My plan is to wait here, and when things start to move, to get first in the water, but I can't do it. I've tried, and I can't do it by myself. So he's kind of saying, I have a plan, but my plan is not working. So Jesus Christ wants to give him something. There's a recognition for people that sometimes we have a plan. Sometimes people have a plan for what they want, and what I want is not, my plan for doing this is not working. So what Jesus does next, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. He was healed, but there was a process of who are you looking to? What is your plan? Yes, I want to be healed, but my plan, I cannot do it. This is when God becomes most active. When we admit to ourselves that we can't do it. And he healed the man. He did this very often when Jesus Christ was here. I want to look. So Jesus, when he went somewhere, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He went to this man, and the man could suddenly walk. This part of his body was dead, was paralyzed. And suddenly, he was able to walk. I want to look at one other example. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of life. This is a pretty obvious example. There was a man who we might call a lord. He was a royal official. And his son was sick. When the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So here's a man whose son was sick. He was high up in the government. He had authority. And his son was close to death. And when he heard Jesus was close, he says, I will go see him. Now Jesus doesn't know this yet. Jesus is talking to the crowd. And he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The man finds Jesus in the next moment. Jesus says this, the man finds him. The royal official, that's, we don't know his name, but he had a title. He was high up, he had authority, he had whatever power the government gave him, but the power to save his son he did not have. My son is sick. Sir, come down before my child dies. Come help me. I cannot do this. I have authority. Come help me before my child dies. This is what Jesus says. Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. He restored life. He didn't even have to go there. He just said the words, go, your son will live. You know, a lot of atheists are very critical about some of these stories because they don't follow natural law. The miracles were very confusing. But if you think about it, if Jesus Christ has authority over everything, over all creation, if Jesus Christ has authority over all creation and over everything, this is the most natural process that could ever happen. When life comes down to the earth, when the one who is life comes down to the earth and something is not restored, he does a partial restoration. Isn't that the most natural thing? When the one who is the source of life, everyone go to the dentist. You know what a restoration is? Jesus is better than the dentist. He does. The man couldn't walk. The son was dying. When the one who is life says, it is different. This is how the creation of the world happened. You look in Genesis. How did the creation of the world happen? God spoke. The Lord spoke, let there be light. And there was light. When Jesus says, your son will live. Why? Because he is life. He is life. He's the giver of life. So it's the most natural thing. When the giver of life says something, it brings life. It can't be perfect. Because we still have sin. It won't be perfect. And that's when things will be fully restored. When he comes back, he will restore everything. Here we get little glimpses, little pieces, that he's life. So he said this in John 14:6, very directly. Very directly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. If you want to look for life, you want to look for forgiveness, you want to look for cleansing, you want to look for power, you want to look for life, you know, this is the thing we all want. Everyone wants life. Everyone does. They want life, they want hope. We have different philosophies, we have different beliefs, but we're all looking for life. Even the people who don't believe in God are looking for life. We want to be alive. We want to feel alive. We want to know that connection. And Jesus talked about this availability. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone may come to me. Anyone may come to me. Anyone. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. From the heart of God cares about people. From the heart, rivers of living water from the heart. What is the heart of God? Rivers of living water to people. That is the heart of God. So if we're going to recognize that he is the Lord of life, he has the authority of over all life, and it comes from him, what does that mean for us? We need to recognize him as the source of life. These men recognize this. Sir, I have a plan to get healed, but it's not working. You are the Messiah. Please heal my son. The more you recognize him as the source of life, the more you're aligned with the way things really are. The problem is appearances are deceiving. It doesn't look that way a lot of times. And the way our world is, let me give you a drastic example. Not drastic. Let me give you an example. we enjoy things. Anyone ever go out to a good meal at a good restaurant? What's your Mexican food? What type of? I'm a half Italian. A good Italian dinner. There's no dead people in the restaurant. They don't enjoy that, right? You enjoy the meal because you're alive. The ability to enjoy life comes from being alive. And here's where we get confused. We think that the meal is giving us life. We enjoy it because we're alive, because we have life. Anything we enjoy comes from having life. But we get confused and we think that life is coming from the things we enjoy. And so we pursue those more and we end up feeling empty. A lot of people who have pursued pleasure, you know what happens to them? You read the Book of Solomon, they can't enjoy anything. People who pursue the fun things, they end up becoming numb and they can't enjoy anything because they don't. This is not a. You may not look want to look too much into the life of. Look at read the life of Oscar Wilde. Don't read it to your kids, but you can read about it. Ended up not being able to enjoy anything. He tried to enjoy everything and had nothing in the end. It's the ability, the connection with God allows us to do this. You know, several weeks ago, there's lots of things I enjoy. I really love food. I love talking about food. I enjoy it so much from my family background. I enjoy movies. I enjoy working out. It may not look like it, but I do. I enjoy exercising. I love building model airplanes, radio control airplanes. It's my hobby. I love doing it. A couple weeks ago, I had some time. I didn't have a lot of commitments. I went and I worked out at the health club here. I watched a movie while I was working out on my phone. And in the evening, I worked on a model airplane. All the things I love to do. I woke up in the morning, and I was discouraged. I was kind of bummed out. And I go, how can that be? I just did all the things I love to do. There's no life. The life doesn't come from them. The ability to enjoy relationship and all the things comes from God. So if you find yourself lifeless, numb, you need to engage with God. You need to engage with the one who life comes from and other friends, other Christians who know that in a new way, that you have life, that you're in accordance with where life really comes from. If you go the other way, there's plenty of bad examples. You see what happens. There's no life in those things. There's only experiences. So, if He is the Lord of your life, what does it mean if He's going to be the Lord of your life? We need to recognize Him as the source. This is my last slide, my last one here. This is the tie-up, the wrap-up of all of it. We need to recognize Him as the source. What can you do to do that? I'll give you one thing I've changed this year. Every prayer meeting I have organized this year, we start with giving thanks, because I think that is more in line with the Scripture of giving thanks for everything. God, thank You for giving me life. Thank You I had enough to eat today. Thank You for the roof over my head. Thank You for giving me a family. Thank You for friends. Thank You for letting me work in Your kingdom. Thank You for calling me out of darkness. Thank You. Recognizing Him, that He is the one who creates these things. The other thing you can do is look to Him for life. And this is the part that's deceiving, and our tendency is to go to the things we enjoy for life. They will leave us empty if that's... There's nothing wrong with those things, but if that's all you have, the more you go in that direction without connecting with God, you will feel empty. This is what happened. Do you want to get well? That's what he asked the man. Do you want to get well? Yes, I do, but my plan isn't working. That's what the paralyzed man said. Yeah, I do want to get well, but my plan isn't working. That's good. Admit that to God. My plan isn't working, and God can give you life because you're looking in the right direction. If he's going to be Lord of your life, you need to look for him, to him, to how you live. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's inconsistent to say he is the Lord and not look to him for how does he want you to live. You will tell others. If you're in God's kingdom, you're not going to believe where I live. I live in God. It's the best neighborhood. It's the neighborhood where everything is free. Say you moved into a neighborhood. You moved to this neighborhood. All the food is free. There's no taxes. They always fix your house. They give you everything you need. And it's always sunny. And the houses were free. And just moved in. And your neighbor is in where you live now. You'd say, hey, you should move over here. It's a great neighborhood. Come on over. Come on over to my neighborhood. Wouldn't you tell people that? This is the best place to live. You would tell people that. This is the place you want to be. Because God's heart is for people. In Luke 5, Jesus told a parable of the lost sheep. He said, if a sheep goes off and wanders off, doesn't the shepherd go and find him? Doesn't he go and find him? His heart is for the sheep. This is what he says in Luke 15:5. And when the lost sheep was found, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. It's a picture of God. When God finds a lost sheep, God's heart is for the sheep. He'll put it on his shoulders. He's not mad at the sheep. He found the sheep, and he'll joyously carry the sheep home. So, four things you can do to let God be a little more Lord of your life. I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. We'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you that you are the Lord. Thank you that we can understand that more together. I pray that we would see how good you really are. Amen.